I don't fly a whole lot, but I've flown enough to know that I'm pretty aware of the pre-flight announcements. Probably you are as well. Seatbelt, oxygen mask, and the unlikely event of an emergency. Things will drop down, rafts, exit here and there. And what do most people do? What do you probably do? You check out. You avert your eyes. You don't want to look at them because it's awkward. You feel sorry for them because they have to do this every day. Earbuds go in. You start to read a book. You watch a show, watch a movie. God bless the flight attendants. Lindsay Woods is a member here, and they do it every day, multiple times a week, because those announcements are so familiar, we just gloss over them. We don't really think much about them. I don't do that. I'm accustomed to, when I start talking, people sometimes checking out. So here's what I do. I listen attentively. I actually make eye contact with him, probably so much so that the flight attendant thinks it's a little awkward that I'm paying attention. Seatbelt, yep, got my seatbelt. Tray table, extended up, yes, I got my tray table up. Oxygen mask, yep, amen and amen. We've become pretty familiar with that to where we don't really even think about it. But I promise you, if you're on a flight and our flight's going down, you're going to want to be on a flight with me because I'm going to know what's going on. All you jokers out there aren't going to remember because you've not been paying attention for years, okay? And that's what we do with the Christmas story. It becomes so familiar, we don't really think about how amazing and awesome it is. God becoming flesh? I mean, I would even say that if you've not really thought about some of the Christian doctrine and truths and events and facts of the faith, then you probably have a very superficial, surface faith. I mean, to think about the things that the Bible teaches, I mean, there is some crazy stuff. We're celebrating Advent for the month of December, particularly in a sermon series. The word Advent means the arrival of someone notable. Jesus counts as someone notable. And so I want to be in the month of December walking through Advent. We're going to walk through Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Pastor Brian will preach Mary's song next Sunday, and then I'll pick up after him. But I want to read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, and I'll read that for us this morning. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Which, by the way, I think a lot of evangelicals, conservative Christians, Protestant denominations, we have sometimes this concern that if we actually make too much of Mary, we might be putting her in a position where we're venerating or worshiping her, which would be wrong and sinful. I actually think that we should be more mindful of the fact that of all the women in all the world, God chose this woman. So she's rightly, in a sense, to be praised, not worshiped, but to be honored that God chose her. Verse 29, "But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" I love that verse. I quote it all the time. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." This is God's word to us. Thanks be to God. There we go. Hey, I think the big idea, the main point, if you will, is this glorious announcement and a response. You see this glorious announcement that is given to us in the pages of Scripture from Gabriel to Mary, and we see a response from Mary to this announcement. But what does Christmas mean? What does Christmas mean? It means many things. Illumination and spiritual light from God. The word illumination is a theological word where our eyes were formerly not illuminated to the truth of God. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 4 when Paul writes that his eyes were open to the truth and the glory of who Jesus is. So Christmas means, among many things, illumination for those that need to have their hearts illuminated the truth, why God has created them. It means spiritual light from God, that darkness is being pushed back, isn't it? It's being pushed back through the light of Christ. As Jesus says, I'm the light. It means reconciliation. That we are born not as friends and sons and daughters of God. We are born as enemies of God, as enemy combatants, separated from sin by our nature and by our choices. And Christmas means, if we understand Christmas rightly and have embraced the Christmas message, being the person, the work of Christ upon our life, it means reconciliation and peace with God by grace. It means God taking on human nature. Right? John 1:14, the Word of God came down and dwelt among us. The incarnation, God put some skin on, so to speak. And why does Luke, in this passage, spend so much time describing Mary and her response? I agree with what Timothy Keller said. It's always a good thing to agree with Timothy Keller. He's a smart guy. He says that Luke spends a lot of time describing this response as a model of what Christian faith or a Christian response should look like. How should we be responsive? How should we respond to God's announcement? Not just the incarnation, but every truth. How should we respond to when God reveals truth to us in the Word? What should our response be? Now, just to give you a little bit of background, Luke wisely spends some time leading up to the birth of Christ. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is about Jesus, but his name does not appear until 30 verses into the book. And one author writes that Luke is going to tell us about Mary's extraordinary pregnancy and Jesus' extraordinary birth, but he knows that our minds and our hearts need to be gripped and prepared for the story. So he starts with what Pastor Craig said just a moment ago. He starts with this interaction between Zechariah, who was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth. He's in the temple there praying, and he has a visitor and basically says, you're going to have a child. He is doubtful, skeptical, and then he is stricken with muteness. His wife Elizabeth eventually has a son named John the Baptist, who is the forerunner. He's going to go and prepare the way for Christ, a prophecy that was taking place in the Old Testament coming true in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then we come to Mary. Mary, how old do you think Mary was? This is frightening for me as a dad of three daughters. Mary was probably had just become a teenager. Just in case you don't know what that means 13 years old. She was maybe 13, 14 at the oldest, most people think. She was a poor peasant girl. She was most likely illiterate. Her knowledge of the scriptures was probably from what she had heard or memorized in the synagogue. Life, from every indication, was not going to be extraordinary for Mary. She would marry humbly, give birth to numerous children who would also be poor. She would probably never travel more than 1 or 2 miles from her house, and she would die in relative obscurity, as would her children, just like thousands of other poor peasant men and women. And yet the angel comes and proclaims this glorious, this great announcement to her. She's a woman of humility. The scriptures are replete with examples of this countercultural paradigm that the world has a deep aversion to, and even I would say the church does as well in many ways. The first shall be last. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? He doesn't want you to be strong. He wants you to be weak. In our weakness, we give room for God's grace to work so that it's not about us, but it's about his strength. right? Our competency, our adequacy, 2 Corinthians, does not come from ourselves, it comes from Christ. There is this countercultural paradigm that we see right in the beginning in the book of Luke with Mary. Mary is a woman of humility, and she has been favored, and God is going to bless her with the greatest reality anybody could ever know. She's going to carry the one who created her. How does Mary respond? Here's where we see her faith. We see her faith first in verse 29. She was greatly troubled. Now, I think I love Mary's response, because she does not immediately say, "Got it, I'm trusting, I'm obeying, I got no questions, I've got no doubts, there's no skepticism with me." Faith is a whole person response, and at times, we exude a deep-seated trust. Other times, we're not sure, and we waver, and we've got some doubt, and I think that's human nature. God wants us to trust, and we see the humanity of Mary. It says in verse 29, she was greatly troubled. Some translations say wondered. I think that's a bad translation. She was troubled. The word means to make an audit. To make an audit. It's an accounting term. It means she's adding things up. She's weighing, pondering them. She's seeking to be intensely rational, because she knows, I've not been with the man, and I'm going to have a child. Okay, she probably understands by that age where children come from. I think Mary's parents probably had a conversation with her before she was a teenager. If not, Mary's parents did her a great disservice. If you've waited that long, you've done a great disservice, by the way. She probably has an idea of where children come from, and she's troubled. She's weighing things. She's adding them. Something isn't right here. There's a little bit of skepticism. I actually think it's okay to have a little bit of skepticism. I think in the family of believers, in the community of believers, when you have kids or grandkids or friends of yours that are tethered to you, and they may not be a believer, maybe they are a believer, but skepticism can be a good thing if it pushes us down in pursuit of truth. If my kids have questions, and I have had questions, they've had questions about, did Jesus really live? Do we really need to believe? Did he really exist? I mean, just the other day when I was out with my son, he was asking me questions that I may have been really alarmed, but I want them to have doubts and questions, but I want them to have those doubts and questions in the context of a family where I can talk about those doubts and questions. So doubt and questions can be a good thing if it pushes us towards truth. Mary is not an individual with a closed mind. She has an open mind, but her faith didn't happen all at once. Now, before you push back, I understand theologically that we go from not being a believer to being a believer in a moment of time. But in that moment of time, when you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son, Colossians chapter 1, in that moment, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're cleansed. All the truths and realities that are found in Christ are yours. And yet your faith is not a completely arrived at mature faith, right? We understand that. We still got much room to grow. And so her faith, her robust faith that we see later in chapter 1, didn't happen all at once. What does she say? Well, look at verse 34. How will this be since I'm a virgin? Translation, this is totally crazy. This is impossible. Have you ever thought that or said that? We as believers at times don't want to be vulnerable and transparent with people because there might be shame attached to it. We've got to get away from that to where we can really, truly be vulnerable and honest with one another and say, I've got questions, I've got hang-ups, I've got issues. If you've never really thought about the Christian faith and it's never caused you to give pause for a moment, I would encourage you to really think about the Christian faith. I remember my friends Scheherazade and Mace, my two Muslim friends at the University of Kentucky that I pray for every week that are not believers. They believe Jesus is a prophet. They don't believe that he's the Son of God. That's a big hang-up. There's a big disconnect there. And they challenged me, and I was pretty young in my faith in terms of really walking with Christ, and they knew Islam, and they knew Christianity better than I knew Christianity, and they certainly knew Islam better than I knew Islam. And they asked me questions that I don't know if I began to doubt, but it certainly drove me to read and study and know my faith a little bit more competently. She says, this is totally crazy. She goes on, and she has her faith is beginning to grow and mature. In verse 39 and following, she has this interaction with Elizabeth. Elizabeth, by way of the Holy Spirit, knows who Mary is carrying. But look at verse 30. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. She didn't have all the answers to her questions. Everything did not make sense to her. But she says, "I will follow. I will believe. I'll trust. I am the Lord's servant." What does it mean when she says, "I'm the Lord's servant"? It means that I am willing to obey and I'm going to trust God despite not knowing everything. This is the first message in the Advent series, Advent being the arrival of someone notable, being Jesus Christ. What does Christmas mean? It should mean, among many things, illumination, spiritual insight, peace from God, redemption, reconciliation, the fact that God put some skin on, God dwelt among us. But among many, many other things it should mean obedience and trust. Christmas should mean a reminder of obedience and trust in our lives because of the reality of who Jesus is. Obedience and trust. And I love the character study, if you will. We've talked a lot about character studies as the power not being in character studies. Mary points us to Christ. But in Mary's life, even with questions and doubts and skepticism, she is obedience and trust. A lot of people won't make a decision for Christ until they have all their questions answered, until they rationally, emotionally, and spiritually have everything put together. And I would say that's a wrong approach. Sometimes you just need to submit and trust and obey despite fears and questions and reservations. Why? Because it gives you a foothold with the truth. It gives you a foothold for you to move forward. You're never going to have all your questions answered. You're never going to have all your doubts relieved. There's always going to be some linger. What's going on here? What does this mean? How can I reconcile these things? There's some things that we weren't meant to reconcile, by the way. The secret things belong to Nate on Sunday morning. The secret things belong to who? The secret things belong to the Lord, which means they don't belong to you. They don't belong to me. And so if anybody says they've got all knowledge of all things doctrinal and theological, you should run and run fast from that person. Mary is astonished. She's astonished. If you'll be here next week, it'll be a great sermon by Brian McCoy on Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat. It's a great set of verses where she just talks about the surprise and the amazement and the humility that God would choose her. Why is she surprised? Why is she astonished? Why is she amazed? Because I think she begins to grasp what the announcement means. That the God of the heavens and the earth has shown her favor. This Advent series, the arrival of someone notable. What does Christmas mean to you? Again, among many things. What does being a Christian mean to you? If it means this, mainly going to church, believing a certain creed and seeking to live a certain kind of life, then wonder and surprise is never going to be your disposition like it was Mary's, like it was many, many people in the Bible. If being a Christian means, well, it means just mainly going to church and believing a certain creed and trying to live a certain life, then you're never going to be surprised at the realities of the Christian faith. If someone asks you, "Are you a Christian?" and you say, "Of course I'm a Christian," then there's not going to be surprise and amazement and astonishment in your disposition. But if you understand Christmas is something that God does for you that we cannot do for ourselves, it should continually bring astonishment and amazement and wonder and surprise. And look at what Paul says in Philippians 3:9. "And be found in him," Christ, "not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which depends upon faith." The righteousness of God that depends on faith. I wrongly believe, and I mentioned this past week to several people, I wrongly believe at times that my becoming a Christian has more to do with me than it has to do with God. But when I see salvation and gospel and Jesus and Christmas rightly, that it was a miraculous work of grace that has happened in my life, I am amazed that I am a Christian, because I would never choose him. I would never choose him. And you say, well, Nate, you're a pretty good guy. The Bible says no one seeks after God. No one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. John Newton, the great hymn writer, says this: let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us near to God. When someone says, are you a Christian? You say, of course I'm a Christian. I think a better response is, yes, I'm a Christian, and it is a miracle that I'm a Christian. Because left up to me, I would never choose him. God and his kindness brought me grace, brought about this story. I think at times we become often too familiar with the Christmas story, and our response to the truths of Christ are very lackluster. It doesn't move us. It doesn't move us. I had somebody ask me about a year ago, hey, Nate, when you cry in the first service, I mean, he just like went right at it. Like, when you cry in the first service when you're preaching, do you cry in the second? And I said, honestly, most of the time I do. He goes, how do you do that? I said, hey, man, I'm not like trying to produce my lacrimal duct to produce tears. There's something about, and oftentimes when I have conversations with you in the foyer or in my home or at lunch, there's not this emotionalism that comes out. But when I'm preaching the Bible and I stand before you and I think about the fact that God in his grace has put together a plan by which lost sinners who would be lost forever, for eternity lost apart from his grace, it moves me. And at times I am moved and I'm awed and astonished that God has opened up my heart as he did with Lydia in the book of Acts, because my heart wants to remain shut. When he opens up my heart that I can see the glory of the cross, I am moved. It's a miraculous work of God's grace in my life. And I did not deserve it. I never deserve it. And yet, he continues to bring about the good work he started in me and in you if you are a believer in Christ. She asks a question, how can this be? And the angel tells her, this son is going to have several titles and names. He's going to be called Jesus or Savior or Salvation. You're going to call your son Savior. You're going to call your son Salvation. You're going to call your son's name Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. That your child is going to be God's son. And then Gabriel says lastly in verses 32 through 33, he's going to give him this son named Jesus, God's son, the throne of his father David. And immediately her eyes think back to when she was in the synagogue and she heard the priest or the high priest or her friends or her family's mention about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 11, 12, or 13, the Davidic covenant. This promise that God made to King David, this unilateral, unconditional covenant, this promise, this commitment, that he said, hey, David, you're going to have a son on the throne, and his kingdom will be from everlasting to everlasting. And Mary's hearing the words of that prophecy that God gave to David as coming true and coming to fruition to her. Your son's name is going to be Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to be God's son. And he is going to be the one who's going to bring about the promise of the Davidic covenant. And I believe Mary may have started to understand what was going on. She started to get the drift, if you will. Mary, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to call your son's name Salvation. He's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to be the Messiah for the world. Gabriel explains that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her and overshadow her. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The virgin birth is a necessity Or else he is born just like you and I are born. Lauren and Nathan come together and we produce miniature Nathans and Laurens, and they have Nathan and Lauren's sin nature. The virgin birth is a necessity. I talked with a pastor friend of mine. He asked me about 7 or 8 years ago in a different denomination with a different perspective upon the Bible. He says, what's all the fuss about the virgin birth? I said, if the virgin birth didn't happen, you're still in your sins. It's one of those truce realities that we embrace that is indispensable, a tier one doctrine to our faith. So don't become too familiar this Advent season. If you need to pray, and I think this is a God-honoring prayer, God, help me to not become too familiar with your truth. Help me to be amazed. I might even pray something like this. Father, may I not become too familiar with these truths. May I see Advent, the arrival of the most notable person in the universe, Christ. May I see Christ as bringing illumination and reconciliation and peace. And may you be a possessor of this truth. And may it move you to obedience and trust in a deeper, more intimate, faithful, impassioned manner as you realize the grace that has been shown to you. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? What am I supposed to believe and do? Well, Jesus gives us everything. Jesus gives us everything. Mary is faced with the chance to be the mother of the Messiah, though not yet aware fully of what this is going to mean and involve, and yet she says some words which have rung out over the years as a model of a human response to when God speaks truth. What did she say? Here I am your servant, I want to trust and obey. Let it be as you have said. So what is our response to be to Christmas? What is our response to be to Advent? What is our response to be to Christ? Trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. No other way but to trust and obey. I'll trust you. I'll let you lead my life. I'll trust you daily for my work, allowing you to be my success, because my success doesn't need to be wrapped up in money and identity and self-achievement and business and expansion. I'm going to trust you for ministry, being content with whatever blessings you bring or what you don't bring, or whatever opportunities you bring or whatever opportunities you don't bring. It means trusting God with our families, asking Him to carry our burden for the people that we love and sometimes are easy to love and sometimes are hard to love. Nobody elbow the person next to them. It means trusting God with our troubles, the seemingly impossible things that we have to face. And it means trusting God when we experience reproach and disapproval, because it's coming, Christian. When you say, I believe in Christianity, I believe in Christmas, I believe God put some skin on, God dwelt among us, it is an exclusive truth that separates and divides. Jesus said himself, I came not to bring peace but division. Understand that necessarily to attach ourselves to Christ means there's going to be division and disapproval and reproach that comes. Don't become too familiar with this story. Take a couple moments to think about the truth of Christianity, the truth of the Advent season, where we align our hearts to the arrival of someone notable, that being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask that you would help us be men and women who do not exude a familiarity with the Christmas story. Familiarity can breed disrespect. It can breed contempt when we do not hold the truths and the realities of Jesus as precious, as dear, as monumental, as amazing. Help us to see them anew, afresh. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit of God, whose job is to convict of sin, that we are sinners, to convict of righteousness, that there is no one who is righteous, no, not even one, except Jesus Christ, and the convict of judgment, that judgment is coming, that the Holy Spirit right now will work on men and women's, boys and girls' hearts, that they would come to the reality that they've not yet embraced you and believed upon you. Father, that's grace. That is grace. To know where we are and not where we need to be. That is all of us in many regards, that your grace does not leave us where we are. But I pray that your grace would awaken unbelievers and believers alike, that we would see anew the glory and the awesomeness, wow, of Jesus. Thank you for Mary's response, that despite not having all her questions answered and not knowing what the details that would unfold in the days, weeks, months, years to come, that she simply said, here I am, I am the Lord's servant, let it be. May we be a people that trust and obey. Why? Because we love you. Why? Because you first loved us. In the name of Christ Jesus, who is our salvation, who is the Son of the Most High, who has fulfilled the Davidic covenant, who has a kingdom from everlasting to everlasting. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to worship by singing the Christmas story.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. Salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no place.